You have your Bibles, will you please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We'll commence our reading at verse 9. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Thus far for our reading today. Many years ago, was in the year of 1936 in the province of Alberta, that there was a provincial election. And a man by the name of Premier Eberhardt was at that time running for social credit. Now, I'm not getting into politics, I'm just giving you the background so you'll understand. And when he got into power, there was one piece of legislation that he brought in, and that was this: that in every public school, there was to be the reading of the Word of God. There was at that time, they called it the Lord's Prayer that was to be said, and there was the singing of a hymn. Now, I can well remember those days, that the very first thing we would do in the morning is when the old school bell would ring, we would get in and we would stand at attention, and prayer would be said. And it's this prayer that so often we went through, but didn't realize its depth. And then we would sing some of the old hymns. And then there was a Bible reading. It was through those Bible readings that I became acquainted with a lot of the Old Testament stories. While we sang some of those old hymns, and while we did say the Lord's Prayer, while we did listen to the reading of many of these scriptures, one thing I can say is that is this: it had a sanctifying effect on the children and on the district itself. And through that piece of legislation, Premier Eberhardt brought in that every school, there were outlying areas, there was to be a half-hour instruction in religious teaching. There was a dear lady that went from school to school in all these different places, and went into the schools and would read from the Word of God and then give a Sunday school lesson. And they were tremendous fruitful years. It wasn't until years later when what we call Bible camps came into existence. That came into existence through what we call the Canadian Sunday School Mission. And they went all over Saskatchewan and Alberta and Manitoba and did a tremendous work. Now, I want to take up this prayer today and look at it from probably a different standpoint. So often we hear it said that this is the Lord's Prayer. I would like to make a correction. This is the disciples' prayer. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, we have the Lord's Prayer, and there is a vast difference between the two. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, and in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, you'll find the disciples' prayer. And in the disciples' prayer, you have a number of things brought before us. Some of the things that we have been looking at previously in some of the other prayers were the prayers that Paul prayed for the little gatherings that little churches here and there, and the thing that he was really concerned about was this, that he was really concerned about their spiritual condition. In all of Paul's prison prayers, you'll find that they were very brief, and yet they were to the point. And Paul, in praying for these little groups of believers, churches here and there, he had a deep concern for their spiritual condition. Now, when we come to the disciples' prayer, you'll note that Nowhere in Scripture do you ever read the Lord Jesus Christ praying with his disciples. He was always separated from them. You come to the Gospel according to Luke, and you'll find that on many occasions the Lord Jesus Christ went to the mountains, or sometimes in the evening he went to pray. He sought to have communion with his Father. Now I would suggest to you that it was on one occasion when they heard the Lord Jesus Christ pray that one of his disciples, Scripture does not tell us who it was, but one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now there's a vast difference. You always hear, quite often you hear people say, teach us how to pray. But the Lord Jesus Christ, but the disciples said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, teach us to pray. And there is a vast difference, a vast difference. Many of us know how to pray, but to really pray is a different thing. Now you can go through some of the great divines. Martin Luther, for example, he said he couldn't get through the day unless he had at least 3 hours of prayer. And many of the great divines will tell you that they couldn't go through their day's work or their study unless they had at least a number of hours in prayer. So we find that prayer is very essential for the believer, for one who is in touch with God. Now in this prayer, we hear the voices of seven people. First of all, we have the voice of the Son, our Father, which art in heaven. Then you have the voice of the Spirit. Hallowed be thy name. Then you have the voice of the subject. Thy kingdom come. Then you have the voice of the servant. Thy will be done. Then you have the voice of the suppliant. Give us our daily bread. The voice of the sinner. Forgive us our debts. The voice of the sojourner. Lead us. In this prayer, from its very commencement, it started with the disciples hearing the Lord Jesus Christ pray. Now I would suggest to you there must have been something in the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion that fascinated itself upon the minds and hearts of the disciples. For when they said, teach us to pray, there must have been a yearning to really get into that great avenue of prayer. Now, as I said before, when we get into the avenue of prayer, and when we really labor in prayer, prayer is difficult. Don't ever think it's an easy situation. The Lord Jesus Christ here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, he said to the disciples, he said, enter into thy closet. Get alone with God. And in getting alone with God, it is very essential that we commune with God. And I say that because when you get on your knees in prayer, very often you'll find that your mind begins to wander. At least mine does. You'll find that the early hours of the morning and into the evening is sometimes a very good time for prayer. And I suggest to you that when you get up in the early hours of the morning to pray, you can commit the day to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to guide you and to direct you. And then in the evening, when before you go to bed or whatever it may be, you can ask him to take care of you. There was a great divine on one occasion, and there was one man that was constantly interested in to hear what his prayer would be before he went to bed. And he was so surprised. He had an opportunity one time to stay right next to the individual, this great divine, and he thought, well, now I'm going to really hear something tonight. I'm going to listen very carefully. And so he put his ear to the wall, and he wondered what he was going to hear. And you know what he heard? He said, Lord, it's been a real long day. I'm tired in body. Give me a good sleep. Thank you, and good night. Now, he was so surprised. May I suggest to you that it's not the length of our prayers, it's the depth It's the depth. And so in this prayer that we have read in your hearing today, the Lord Jesus Christ, he set a great standard for prayer. After you have prayed this prayer, I would suggest to you that you have covered every avenue of prayer, every facet of life. This is an outline for our regular prayer. And so that we want to look at it and just see what we can glean from it. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gave them this prayer, we must remember that there are many great divines today, and I can sympathize with them. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is what we call kingdom teaching. In other words, for the millennium. But in it, there are principles that we can learn for everyday living. Now, there are some great divines that tell us that it's not for the present day. I can sympathize with them, but I want to say this, that in this prayer that is brought before us, there are principles laid down that we can take hold of and benefit from them. Now let us look at it for a moment or two and break it down for the time that is left. He said, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. You'll notice that in this prayer that the disciples prayed and that they were taught, there are six petitions. The first three have to do with the program of God. The last three have to do with the pilgrimage of man. So when you divide them up, the first principle that we are taught is this, that when the Lord taught his disciples to pray, the very first principle that he brought before them was this, that you are to be concerned, first of all, with God and his program, with the divine things. And very often when you hear people pray today, they're so concerned about the things they're going to receive. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in teaching his disciples, he said unto them, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Now, I want to take you to two words there in this first program that is brought before us in relation to what the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the disciples. You'll find the word heaven used in the beginning and at the end. Now, I would suggest to you that if you have a pencil, you can put it in. The translators have not put it in, and in the original, it's in the plural. Now, when we pray, we can pray this way, our Father who art in the heavens, in the heavens. And when I look at it from that aspect, then it makes my heart thrill to know that he is not only with the bird when it flies, for you read in Matthew, he says he's with the birds of the air. It's really the birds of the heaven, the birds of the heaven. In the scriptures, there are three heavens spoken of, and we have to decide which it is, whether it's the first, second, or the third heaven. Now, in this prayer, in the first word, when the heaven is used, it's in the plural, in the plural. And then we immediately begin to think that, isn't it wonderful? He's with the bird, the sparrow, when it falls. He's with the universe that is flung out in space. And it's by his power that the universe operates. It's kept going by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has put it out into space. And then, of course, we think of the third heaven, the place of where we shall be very shortly, the abode of God. Now, when we pray, and we say, our Father, who art in the heavens, we can, if I want to bring it right down to our level, we can think of when we take the flight of a plane, when we go from one point to another, point A to point B. God is with us. God is with us. And then when we think of his coming, when we shall go right through the very presence of the first and second heaven, and then get right into the third heaven and be in the presence of God. In the presence of God. And when we pray, we can think of the missionary out in the foreign field. We can think of the individual who's laid aside on beds of sickness. He is the God of the heaven. Now, when you read the Gospel of John, you'll find that it's always in the referred to the third heaven, always in the singular. Why? It's because John is always thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ and his abode, the heaven. Now, when Peter speaks of the heaven shall pass away, he's not thinking of the third heaven. He's thinking of the first and second heaven shall pass away. So when you read or when you speak to individuals, quite often they'll tell you, well, if the heaven is going to pass away, where are you going to be? The sad thing is they don't distinguish in Scripture between the first, second, and third heaven. It's not God's abode that's going to pass away. It's the things that we're looking at and the things we see. The second and third heaven, the first and second heaven is going to pass away in a day to come. Now, when you look at Stephen, you remember, I've made reference to it, but I'll make reference to it again. Stephen, you remember when he was praying that prayer of intercession regarding the Apostle Paul, and it had such an effect on the Apostle Paul. And when he was praying, he saw the heavens open. It's in the plural. Then in 2 Corinthians, Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven. Into the third heaven. He said in the body or out of the body, he couldn't tell. But he knew he was caught up into the third heaven. So that when we pray, we can pray intelligently. We're praying in relation to the program of God. Our Father who art in all the heavens. Now then he goes on to say, he says, thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth. Now what does that really mean? This is a prayer that will be prayed in the millennium. This is a prayer that was addressed to Jewish people. Simply this. When the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven, what did he bring with him? The Gospel of John brings that before us. He brought with him life and love. And this prayer, when we pray it, we must remember that we are really concerned about that which is yet going to take place or that which is going to be fulfilled. And so when we say, our Father who art in all the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Whenever we come into the presence of God, we must remember that he is our Father. He is our Father. But when we come into his presence, we must realize that we're coming into the presence of a holy God, a holy God. And when we come into his presence, it should give us joy and peace and satisfaction. But we should also remember that when we're coming into the presence of a holy God, we want to hear his voice and we want to know his will. Our Lord goes on in this. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in the heavens. He said, thy name is to be hallowed. Now that is yet to be, but this should be in these lives of ours. Whenever we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and think of what he has done for us, we think of an individual who was God and who was man, and yet he was without sin, he was sinless, and yet he was in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. And so that when we come into his presence, that name is to be hallowed, and we're living in a world where that name is not being hallowed. And the sad thing is, quite often, from the lips of those who profess Christ, you hear that name in blasphemy. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. That name is to be reverend. That name is to be hallowed. Because we are the temple of God. You see, in the Old Testament, he had a temple for his people. But in the New Testament, he has his people for a temple. It should become holy as we think of Christ. And when we say, Father, we must remember that when we come into his presence and we call him Father, we are on a relationship that we can come into his presence and ask anything that is according to his will. Thy name be hallowed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. Now again, remember, the first word, heaven, is in the plural. The last heaven is in the singular. this prayer is yet to be fulfilled, but its principles are for our everyday living. And so that when we come into his presence, we think of calling him, and we can call him our Father. Isn't it wonderful to have that intimate relationship? And yet to come into his presence, to know that we're coming into the presence of a holy God. I wonder, do we really reverence that name that is above every name? Would to God that we could give more reverence as we come into his presence. Now that which he brought with him, light, life, and love. You can take the Gospel of John. You can take the Epistles of John. And you can take the book of the Revelation, and you can take those three words, and they all come out shining to us. Light. He said, I am the light of the world. He came into a world that was surrounded by darkness, that was marred by sin. Remember our first parents when they were put out of the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve, when they fell, they came and they said, for the Lord said to them, who told thee that thou wast naked? They realized because of sin that they came into the presence of God, and it was because of sin that that glory that surrounded them, they were shrouded in glory, and that glory that surrounded them was taken away because of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ could say, he said, I am the light of the world. That is one thing that he brought with him from the very presence of the Father. We must remember that when he was in the presence of the Father, that was always there, light, life, and love. And so that when he came and brought this to mankind, it was manifest through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is also going to be brought forth in the millennium. The Lord Jesus Christ, in that 1,000 years, he is going to reign. And there's going to be light, life, and love. And that is going to be fulfilled, and yet we are to pray that it should be fulfilled. In this first part, it has wholly to do with the program of God. And very often when you hear people pray, and very often I have to catch myself on different occasions, we're always concerned about what we're going to receive. We're concerned about the day that lies before us. It's good to commit ourselves into the hand of God when we commence the day. It's good to commit ourselves into the hand of God when we go to our beds at night and ask the Lord to put his hand upon us, because there are dangers that often lie round about us of which we're not conscious. We must remember that everyone sitting here today, you belong to Christ. You have guardian angels that surround you. For the epistle to the Hebrews tells us, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You remember Lazarus? He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. May I suggest to you that when an individual passes from this scene, it's by the mighty hosts of angels, I believe, that they're carried right into the presence of God. Into the presence of God. Now then, let us move on. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of Mr. Hay, who was traveling through one of the Arab nations. And as he was traveling through one of the Arab nations, there was a number of hostile Arabs that gathered around him and called him an atheist. He said, I'm not an atheist. He said, would you like to listen to one of my prayers? He said, yes. And then he read this prayer. And he addressed the prayer to one of the men who he thought was a priest. And as he addressed this prayer to him, the priest took one step back. He said, I have never heard anything like that before. He said, would you teach me this prayer? He said, yes, I would be happy to teach you this prayer. Oh, that we could get the depth of it, the breadth of it, and the height of it. Now notice that he goes on. He deals with the pilgrimage of man. I'm going to take one, and then with that I close. I'll finish it off next Sunday. Give us this day our daily bread. And when you have prayed all three, you have covered your complete sphere as far as the individual is concerned. You can enlarge on them. Enlarge on them. Now, in these three last petitions, in the first one, we have to do with God himself. In the second, we have to do with the world round about us. And in the last, we have to do with the underworld of evil. I'll take the first, and then with that one I close. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, there are expositors who are not quite agreed as to the full meaning of this. The suggestion really is this: give us the sustenance for the day. For the day. Now, if you speak of bread now, you can put some bread, slices of bread before different people. One will take three and the other will take five, depending on your capacity. So that's the suggestion, is the sustenance for the day. Sustenance for the day. Now, I do not believe that it just refers to just the bread for the day. I also believe that it refers to the spiritual, because you can't separate the two, really. Give us the bread that is needed for this day, so we have the strength to carry on. Now, if we're going to sit down and pray this prayer, you're not going to get your daily bread. But if you pray this prayer and then get out and work, God will supply your need. Supply your need. And it's very essential that we get this very principle clear, that this principle that is laid down here is for the child of God and the child of God alone. Child of God alone. There is the principle in Scripture, and that is this: if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. You say, well, you're getting a bit hard, are you not? No. I'm just quoting to you the Word of God. The Word of God. God's intention with our first parents was this: that when they were put into the Garden of Eden, they were to guard it and to keep it, suggesting that if they were to guard it, that there was something on the outside. And there was something on the outside, and that was the force of evil, Satan, who had been cast out of heaven. And then they were to keep it. In other words, this garden, there was a potential in this garden. You look at any garden, apart from the Garden of Eden, because in the Garden of Eden, sin had not come into the Garden of Eden as yet. There was no curse. But when they were put into the garden, they were to keep it. In other words, there was potential. They had to work it. There were things in the garden that had to be done. And God's principle in laying down with man, whether he be in innocence or out of the Garden of Eden, God was always one principle, and that we are to work. We're to work. Now today, man has got the cart in front of the horse, at least many people. They would like to get through life without working. Without working. Now there are many people that can do that. Many people that can do that. But that was not God's intention. God's intention was that man should work to live. And that he should take of the fruit of the ground after he had labored. And it would supply his need. Now he said, give us this day our daily bread. I'm going to suggest to you that he's referring to the physical and the spiritual. And many commentators would seem to put that forth. You can't have the one without the other. After I have worked and thanked God for what he has given us, then we can sit down and partake of the food. I was with one man on one occasion, and we bowed our head to give thanks, and he said, Lord, we want to give thanks for this food and give thanks for all the other men round about us here today that don't give thanks for this food. We want to give thanks for them too. I thought that was a good prayer. He was deeply concerned about all the men that were sitting down to eat, enjoying the meal, but God wasn't in their mind. See, God can take the breath from us, and we have nothing. Now, when it comes to the spiritual, you remember Paul when he prayed, and I made reference to it, I'll make reference to it again. Paul, he was deeply concerned about the spiritual part. He wasn't so concerned about the physical, about the spiritual part. And I know, speaking from my own experience, that if we are not into the Word of God daily, little by little, coldness sets in, and we are not in communion with our Lord. It is very essential that we feed upon the spiritual. Now, some of the great divines would never partake of the physical until they had made preparation for the spiritual. They would be up early in the morning studying the Word of God, see what it would speak, how it would speak to them, and then apply it to their life. And then they would look at the physical. And there were many great divines in that day, in the 1800s, some in the 1600s, some in the 1900s, were so deeply concerned about getting the spiritual first and then getting the physical. And it's so essential. May I say very kindly, when I'm referring to getting up early in the morning, I'm not referring to anyone here. God forbid that I should ever do that. But if it speaks to you through the Spirit of God, then let it speak. But it is very essential that when we get up early in the morning, sometimes when we get up, we don't feel like it. And those feelings come more often when you get older. You like to lie in. Nothing wrong with having a good sleep. Sometimes you've had a late night. But for you to get the spiritual for the day is very essential, very essential. For when you're constantly in communion with your Lord, you'll find the day goes so much better, does it not? And so that when we pray, we can say, Our Father, and it's wonderful that we can call Him our Father, who art in all the heavens, all the heavens. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and that is yet going to be fulfilled in the millennium, when He is going to be the king to rule. And when He is going to rule, He is going to reign in righteousness. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that we are concerned about God's will being done. Now notice, in closing, where this prayer is placed. You notice where this prayer is placed? Right in the center of, first of all, he brings our attention to the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, they love to be standing on the street corners. If you read some of the history of the people that would stand on the street corners to pray publicly so they could be seen of men, they would dress up their face. They would powder their face and make themselves look sanctimonious. One has said sometimes they would make their face look like 3 days of rainy weather. God doesn't want that. They wanted to have the praise of men. The praise of men. What does our Lord say? He said, if they want the praise of men, that's all they get. That's all they get. But he said, you, when you pray, enter into your closet. May I just... He said, take heed that you do not your... Now that word alms is used. Look at your margin. When you do your right things before men, if you have a desire to do that which should be done, don't make a display of it like these men do. Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, if you want the glory of men, that's the end of it. That's the end of it. It's so much better that when we work for our blessed Lord, that we do it on the quiet. Do it on the quiet. And that's why it's so essential to get right into the closet. And when you pray, Then the latter part of that, from verse 14 on, is talking about fasting. In other words, preparing yourself for prayer. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to fast for a long time and then pray. There are some people that do. Some people that do. Preparing themselves for a season of prayer. You know, this latter part, we looked at the first, but our time is gone. We'll take a look at the last two petitions and look at them very carefully. After you have prayed this prayer, you'll notice that you're first being concerned with God and His program. And the latter part is you're concerned with your pilgrimage that's upon earth. In other words, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, this, put me first in every phase of life. That's what he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Added unto you. There was a man by the name of Mr. Lang who didn't believe in tithing. Now just hear me out, I'm not going to say that tithing is wrong, I'm not saying that. But he didn't believe in tithing. But he did believe that when God said to give $20 or $30 or whatever it may be to an individual who was in need, give it. And on one occasion, he was talking to an individual, and through course of conversation, this man expressed a desire that he had to do something, but he didn't have quite the wherewithal to do it. And Mr. Lang, listening to the conversation, he realized that it was in the sum of a rough 20-some-odd dollars. This was a number of years ago. So Mr. Lang put his hand in his pocket and took out all he had and gave it to this individual. See, this man realized that to be in touch with God, you have to be able to discern the voice of God. And so after giving it to this individual was so thankful that he had received this gift. And Mr. Lang went on. He didn't have enough for a meal. But it didn't take long, as Mr. Lang went on in this country, that someone came along and dropped something else into his hand. And the man was asked, why is it that your needs are always supplied over and abundant? Well, he said, very simple. He said, God has got a bigger shovel than I have. Bigger shovel than I have. He said, while I'm giving out, our Lord is giving to the individual. And so let us remember that when we pray this prayer, first, remember that it has wholly to do with the program of God. And last of all, it has wholly to do with the pilgrimage of man. And let us also remember that this prayer will yet be fulfilled in the millennial day. It'll be the prayer that the dear Jewish people will pray in that time, when our Lord Jesus Christ will be sitting on the throne and he will be governing for approximately 1,000 years. In the will of God, then, we'll take that prayer next week again, and we'll finish off these other two requests. Then, in the will of the Lord, we may go into John's Gospel, chapter 17, and bring together all these different prayers. If you want to study on prayer, go through all the different prayers in the Old Testament. Think of Daniel. Think of Moses. Think of Hannah, that great woman who prayed silently and saw God answer prayer. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we are grateful today as we think of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He has made it possible that we should have life that is eternal and life that is abundant. And it's through thy death, burial, and resurrection. And today, O Father, we give thee thanks for sending thy Son. Today we are reminded, O Father, of many in the Middle East. Some are suffering. Some know not the Lord, or many know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. We think of many of the Testaments and Bibles that have been sent. We ask, O God, that it may bring forth. We pray for these dear Iraqi soldiers. We think of the all the ones in the Middle East, O God. Commend them into thy care. Then we would remember those who are not with us today, who are laid aside on beds of sickness. We commend them into thy care and ask, O God, that thou place thy hand upon them and raise them up and bring them back into our midst. Pray for the boys and girls downstairs who are eager to listen to thy word and learn about the scriptures. We pray, O God, that the seed may be planted early in life to preserve them from a life of sin. Commending it all into thy care, we give thee thanks for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.